today that we can come just as we are.
Well, I am always impressed with anybody who's willing to stand up and sing. I hide behind a guitar, okay? You ain't going to get me to sing without having that guitar or something in front of me, okay? Something to shield me, because I admire that. Thanks, buddy, for sharing that. You guys are looking up there, and you're seeing the slide that says Cooperative Program Stories and James and Jen Cho, okay? Well, you know, the way this started is I came across these stories, and I remembered back when I was a kid, and we had missionary moments, the same thing. In fact, I'm still stuck on that moments time, okay? But it was an idea of introducing the missionaries of that you guys support. See, as I explained this to you, every dollar that you give to this church, a portion of it has been designated by the budget that you voted in and that you adopted. A small portion is designated to go to the Southern Baptist causes. We divide it up between our local River Valley Mission Network and the Southern Baptist Convention. And out of that, then, out of those funds, things are divided up among our state, among the home missionaries, and among the international missionaries, okay? And my point in telling you about all that is I want you to know the reason why this isn't just a mindless exercise we're doing. We want you to know. And we want you to pray for James and Jen Cho. Now, the way it's supposed to work, we decided at the men's breakfast, is I'm supposed to get a copy of the information and give it to some guy to read, one of the men of the church to read. Well, I forgot last week, okay? So I didn't get anybody prepared. And the missionary moment is sitting on my computer on top of my printer. I printed it out, had it ready to go, and I forgot to bring it, so I couldn't recruit anybody. So it's my fault. But I'll tell you, what they are is they're dealing with a variety of people in through marriage enrichment stuff, trying to reach out to people that are in this area of Alberta, where they're Calgary, Alberta. There's only 10% that have identified themselves as Christians in that area. And so they're reaching out to them by talking to them about their relationships with their husbands and wives, and building that and using that as the basis to reach into their lives and speak to them about Christ. So please pray for them, okay? Anybody here want to pray for James and Jen? Okay, go ahead. Art Millardell. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 4. And if you don't have your Bibles, shame on you. Okay? Actually, if you don't have your Bibles, I think there's some on the shelves and there's some under the chairs. Okay? I guess that's more polite than shame on you. But James, or Galatians, James. Oh, golly. Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading in verse 12. But, as I kind of need to do, I want to bring us all up to speed. And before we get to James chapter 4, or James, golly, James, go away. Okay. Before we get to Galatians chapter 4. But here's, as you guys remember, we started talking about Galatians several weeks ago. And what we've seen is a progression as Paul has been writing to the Galatian churches, trying to encourage them to remain faithful to the gospel that he preached to them. Remember who the Galatians are. They're what we would call today kind of the southwestern portion of or maybe south, I don't know. I don't know how big Turkey is really. So, but it is south central portion of Turkey, okay? Maybe south central, I guess. Anyway, but in an area, and it was the churches that Paul went to on his first missionary journey, okay? It included the churches like Poseidon, Antioch. It included Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, churches, that names that you've heard if as you've read your Bible, as you've read in Acts and stuff. But these were a group of churches. They were close together, but they were up from the coast, the Mediterranean coast. Paul had they had gone to the island of Cyprus, and then they'd gone up to this area in Turkey, the southern part of Turkey, and then went up into the central areas, from the coastal areas up into the central areas. And there they began preaching, and as typical, they met opposition. The Jews would listen, and they'd go to the synagogues. They'd preach in the synagogues. The synagogues would listen for a while, and a group would form, and then they'd get chased out because the Jewish leaders didn't like what Paul was saying, okay? And so they got chased around to these different communities and stuff. After preaching that gospel to them, Paul gives histories in there and stuff, but basically what happened was a group of Judaizers came, the Judaizers being those that wanted everyone to follow, everyone who received Christ, to also embrace the Jewish laws and rituals, okay? They said, well, Christ is good, but, right? And you know what that's a sign of? Every time you hear Christ, but, or Christ and, Christ plus, anytime you hear that, it's a sign of a cult. It is not the true gospel. It's not the purity of Christ. The gospel message is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And we saw in this letter how Paul started his salutation out with just that, emphasizing the work of Christ, the saving work of Christ, and the grace that was given to us through the saving work of Christ, okay? And Paul began in even in his salutation, and he skipped the perfunctory how do you do kind of things that you normally find in the letters. This letter goes right to the meat of what he's talking about. We realize the tone of this letter is completely different from the other letters Paul has written or that we have recorded in their scriptures. And we realize that Paul was just so upset that these people had turned away from the gospel message that he had preached to them and were trying to follow and embrace these Judaizers, that at this point that Paul was adamant to speak to them and address them and find out what was going on. And he begins the letter not with a blessing, but almost immediately with a curse. Curse upon those that would teach any other gospel than what he had presented to them. And from there, he goes on to say how he received it, the gospel he received by revelation, how it was authenticated by the by the apostles, and how it was authenticated in the Jerusalem council that he'd gone to, so much so that not even Titus, who had gone to Jerusalem with him and who was a Gentile, not even he was required to follow the requirements of the law. Okay, so the Jewish council in Jerusalem had put their blessing upon the gospel message of grace that Paul had taught them. So understand, that's kind of what's going on here. And then we saw that Paul began defending the gospel. He explained that he received it by revelation. It had been authenticated. And then he began talking about how it was a doctrinal issue, and he presented Abraham and how doctrinally it makes sense that the covenant of faith superseded the law, okay? It took precedence over it. It was more important. It had come first, and for many reasons, it had come, and it took precedence over the law. So grace, the forgiveness, the righteousness that Abraham received that was credited to him as righteousness was based on faith, and that is the same way you and I are saved today, is on receiving Christ in faith in his work. So Paul's been laying all this out, and then he went into the legal arguments, and he presented about the relationship between an heir and a son, and he talked about all these different aspects of the law and how the contract of the covenant was superseded the contract of the law. So he talked about all these different things, and he comes now, and he's been adamant. If you noticed, as he's gone along, he's been back and forth. He's telling them, he tells them about the great blessing. Remember, he talks about how he is in Christ, that Christ now lives in him, and he's excited about it, and you can hear it in what he's writing, and you can feel the sense of excitement and the blessing that he's received. And then all of a sudden, whack, he knocks him upside the face, and he says, how could you turn away from that? Okay, he does that, and then he builds them again, and he's talking about how we're sons by adoption. We've been able to call up and climb up into the lap of God at his throne and say, Abba, Father, and we're sons. We've been received by adoption, and then whack, you foolish guys, why are you doing this? He keeps coming back and forth, and he's got this tone going with him. You know, and you hear it sense throughout this, his gospel, his urgency, in presenting this gospel, making sure that they kind of receive it in a very, very adamant fashion. But now the tone is going to change. This passage that we're about to read is going probably to come across as the most pastoral moment that Paul has. He's turned from the hellfire brimstone evangelist, if you want to say that, to now the pastor, the shepherd, that wants to look at his flock and wants to guide them gently to where they need to be, okay? And there's a tone in this that changes, and he brings out some intimate aspects of his experience with the Galatians that we don't understand everything about, and I'll talk about that. But he here speaks to them in a completely different tone, expressing the intimate relationship that he's had with them and expressing confusion as to their decisions, okay? So here we are in Galatians chapter 4, not the book of James, okay, Galatians chapter 4, verse 12. He says, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. And have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? These people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that even now as we pause from our days to examine your word, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will speak to us. Father, these words were written by Paul 2,000 years ago. And he speaks to us today about our relationship with you and about our relationships with one another. And you spoke through him then to the Galatians. And I pray, God, now that the message that he spoke to them will come alive for us, that your Holy Spirit will open our eyes, that your Holy Spirit will open our ears, that we can hear what you have to say to us, that we can see the truths that you present to us. And I pray, God, that we will listen quietly to the instruction you give. Help us to be ready to receive the truth, God. In Christ's name, amen. Well, interestingly, he changes this now. He changes from this back and forth of giving instruction and telling them about the great blessing that they've received in Christ, reminding of them of that, and then back and forth and then calling them up short and saying, well, how could you make that choice? How could you do that? And so now he's now taking a little bit different approach. And he says, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me. Now, I don't know, if we heard that today, we might think, boy, that guy's got an ego, right? Yeah, I wouldn't dare say, you guys become like me. I know my problems, okay? You don't want them. All right? So the point is I, you know, Paul could be saying something. And if we took it that Paul is saying, I'm so great and I'm so wonderful, you should be just like me. You know, come, look at me. Look at how good I... That's not what Paul's saying, though. You need to understand this in the context of what he's already written. He's talked about how Christ revealed himself to him. He's talked about how we have become, or we've been given the opportunity to see God himself in the presence of Jesus Christ, in the body of Jesus Christ. And he's talked to the Galatians, reminding them of the grace that they received from that, and he's told them about his experience, about how God, Jesus Christ, came and revealed himself to Paul, and how it changed him, and how Paul, he's talking there, he's saying, when he says, for I became like you, he says, look at my life. Look at who I was. These Judaizers are telling you all about the law. They're telling you about all the things that you need to follow. That was me. I followed the law. I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. I was the one who studied it. I knew it. I knew all the requirements, and I was bound by them. I was locked in chains by them. And I became like you, free from those restrictions. Freed by Jesus Christ, by his grace, by his mercy, by his blood on the cross, I was freed from the requirements and the curse of the law that he's already talked about. And he says to them, that's not what binds me. That's not why I serve God now. It's not out of duty. It's not out of a sense of earning my salvation. It's because I have a relationship with him. And I was like the Judaizers, I became like you, freed from the requirements of the law. And he says, you now need to become like I am, freed from those requirements of the law that bring the chains and bring the restrictions and that bind you to routines and rituals that do nothing about your relationship with God. Become like me in Christ, freed so that you can crawl up into the lap of God and say, Daddy, I love you. You see, that's what Paul is saying here to them. Not, I'm so great, follow me, okay? Understand that. Now, that's what I would say, okay? But, okay, he says, for I became like you. He pauses here as he goes on now to begin talking intimately and personally to them about their experience. He says, you did me no wrong. He says, even though we're having this discussion now, you haven't hurt me. You haven't harmed me personally. When I was there with you, you guys bent over backwards, is basically what he's saying. And he tells us something here that we get a glimpse of. Nobody is sure really what Paul's talking about, but it gives us some ideas. And he says, you did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Now, people have asked what this illness is. And people have pondered this for a while. And I've heard, I read some stuff here as I was studying this that I hadn't heard before, okay? And I'd read quite a bit about this. But anyway, one of the things that they suggest that Paul had experienced was a case of malaria, all right? That while he was down on the southern coast there of Turkey, it was a marshland infested with mosquitoes, et cetera, and that somehow during that time, Paul had been attacked with this malaria. And as he went north, it was to get into the high country so that he could be freed from that, okay? And gain some health. And some people speculate that. I don't know. I wasn't there, okay? You guys know that about me. If I wasn't there, I can't tell you. So Paul, that's one theory. Another theory was that Paul had suffered epilepsy, okay? And this was an issue. And they based that upon the particular verbs that are used, the Greek verbs. It says, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Okay, Paul had this illness, this physical condition, and rather than treating him with contempt or scorn. Well, the Greek indicates something about spitting on him, which it was believed at that time spitting on somebody with epilepsy would bring out the demons and cause this. He says, you didn't treat me with the scorn that's there. But you showed compassion on me, he says. Instead, he says, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God. You've welcomed me. You saw the meaning. Well, what he's talking about here is he says, I brought you the gospel. I brought you the gospel of grace and mercy. And you embraced it. And he says, and your response was so much so that you so much embraced me and showed compassion upon me at that time. You so much listened and received the testimony that I had to give to you that in fact what you did is you were willing even to pluck out your own eyes and give those to me if it would have brought my healing about, is what he's saying. And that leads some people to believe that what he was suffering from was some kind of eye infection or catastrophe there. I don't know. Some people say, look back at when Paul was blinded on the Damascus Road, and they say that they had the scales on his eyes, okay, and that this was some sort of a residual based upon that. Well, I don't believe it was a residual. The scripture says that the scales were removed and Paul's sight was restored, okay? So I don't believe that there was any residual. God doesn't leave residuals like that, okay? The point is that we don't know. We don't know what it was. It could have been. And there are many people that believe, because Paul, later in the letter, Paul talks about writing in his own hand, that the letters are large and stuff, to show that it was he was the one writing it. And the concept is that it was a problem with his eyesight, regardless of anything else, that he did have a problem with his eyesight. Now, I don't know, but what I want you to get here is how they responded. Here was a person in need. Paul was that person in need. Now, Paul brought something to them, and he gave them, spoke of the gospel of grace, and he brought a message that they were able to receive and embrace, and because of that, they responded in kindness and compassion to him, okay? But he was received in that fashion, and I think it's important for us to understand that brought an intimate relationship with them. That brought a place here where they brought and came close to one another. And he goes on and he tells about how compassionate they were. And then he raises for them a question. And rather than scolding as he had in the past, he raises this question. He says, so what's happened? How is it that now as I speak the truth to you, I spoke the truth to you before, but now I'm speaking the truth to you again. How is it now that you're shunning me? How is it that you're turning away? After showing me such compassion, after showing me so much grace, after receiving me and we shared these intimate moments and we shared this time together, how is it that now you are turning yourself away from me? Simply because I tell you the truth. The truth. And then he talks about the people that are coming and speaking to them these wrong words. And he lays it out for him. He says simply, these are people that the only thing that they want is to lead you astray, take you away from me, and take you away from that relationship with God so that they can put a feather in their hat and say, look at what the good work I've done is. Okay? Or look at how many followers I have. Okay? They're not interested in glorifying God. They're not interested in glorifying Jesus Christ. Paul says, it's his glory, okay, not mine. He says, but he says, these people are just trying to lead you away. And he says, I feel like I'm going through childbirth again with you. That the pain that I feel so much as I watch you, as you struggle to grow in this relationship with Christ, is so intense that I feel as I'm giving birth to you. And he says, I wish I could be there now with you. Intimately, not so I can scold you, not so I can yell at you, but I want to be there with you so that I can speak to you and we can again share in that intimate relationship. So this seems to be the attitude that Paul has here. Now, as I look at this passage, I see three things that I want you guys to pull out of it. Three things that I want you to walk away with today. The first is this, that we need role models. You know, Paul says, I'm a role model to you. You need to follow. You need to become like me. And I think one of the problems we do in our society today, and this is not just in the churches, but it's in our society today, is we have become disjointed. It used to be that we had nuclear families. We had families that were centered around. We had the elder folks, and people would live, the families would build up around them, and they'd be there. But all that has been torn apart in our modern society, where we have cars that take us hundreds of miles away, where we have jet planes that take us to other countries and other nations across the seas. And the family unit that used to be close has now been torn apart. And we no longer can look to our parents, to our grandparents. We no longer see those people and watch them and observe their godly lives and learn from them. Those role models that used to be part of our lives have been taken away. And I'm telling you today that we need to have people that we can look to. Every one of us needs to have a mentor of some sort in our lives. We need to have a person that we're willing to confide in, a person who we're willing to watch and observe and learn from them in the way they handle their relationship with God and their handle the relationships with their spouses, with their the family members, with others, and find out how to become godly through that observation. We need role models in our lives today. And if you don't have one, I don't care whether you're 91 years old like my mother, okay? She needs a role model. Believe me, she needs a role model, okay? I'm going to get beat when I get home today, okay? But the point is it doesn't matter where we are in our lives. We may think that we're beyond having to be mentored, but there's always somebody who can teach us. Who is it that has a quality? For Paul, it was that experience of grace and understanding the freedom of the relationship that he had with God. So look in your own lives, and where is it that you're deficient? Where is it that you're lacking in your understanding of who God is? Where is it that you're lacking in a relationship with another person? What is it that you need to learn? And who in the people that God has put in your life, who has that quality? Can you learn from them? And it doesn't necessarily have to be a formal relationship. Okay? I mean, you don't have to go sign a contract and transfer pints of blood or anything. But you need to look to that person and say, who can be the one that teaches me? Now, not to put everything on Alice's shoulders, but, you know, everyone calls her mother, okay? So what does that say, all right? But the point is that there are many people who have watched other people's lives, have learned from them, and want to become and emulate their lives. I challenge you, who's the role model? Now, in Paul's life, I want you to understand this too. Paul taught them a very specific thing as he's gone through this. And the role he wanted them to emulate was a role of relationships over rules, okay? It's a point here. He's talking about rules versus relationship. Paul has been advocating throughout Galatians and throughout all his preaching that we can find. He's been talking about it's not about following the rituals that get you into heaven. It's not about following and crossing the I's and dotting the T's. It's not about how many times you attend church. It's not about the things you do. It is about, or the rules that you follow. It's about the relationship that you have with God. Did you hear that when he talked about climbing up into his lap and saying, Daddy? See, that's a relationship. That's not a rule. And we tend to gravitate as people to the rules. We like to know the boundaries. We like to know what we can do. And we're always testing boundaries, too. That's why, you know, these bungee jumpers, there's a law out there. There's a rule. There's gravity, okay? You don't respect it, you're going to go splat, right? And these bungee jumpers are out there trying to test it and find out what happens. And every now and then, they go splat. You hear about it. But the point is, we don't want to test that. We want the relationship with God. And that's what Paul's talking about. The second thing is we need compassion. You know, Paul talks here very intimately about the relationship he had with him. And we need to have that compassion. Now, I say that on two sides. We need to receive compassion as much as we need to give compassion. Every one of us struggles, and we have images of ourselves in some capacity, some form. And we struggle in different ways and feel oftentimes maybe even like failures in the journey of life. You know, I am up here every week and I play my guitar, and I'm not trying to get you. But I'll tell you, I feel so inadequate in doing that, okay? Because I know, I look at others who are so much more skilled than I am, and I go, how can I do that? And I hear it in my head, but I can't get it out. But then I have people that come alongside and say, Curtis, you're doing good. And that's, to me, compassion. That's an affirmation. That's God stroking me and saying, Curtis, it's about the relationship. It's not about whether you get your fingers on the right strings, okay? And it's about compassion. And the praise team puts up with a lot for me, a lot of my mistakes, and they are compassionate towards me. So I appreciate that. But just like we need to receive that compassion, we need to be ready to give it to others when they have that need. When you see somebody who's struggling, somebody who is in the midst of difficulty, we need as well to be able to give compassion to them. And I see the struggle here is as between procedures and people. Are we going to be more focused on procedures, on how you do it? Did you do it in the right order? Did you follow the right rule? Did you follow it the way it's supposed to be? Or did you look at the people and show compassion and caring for them? I'm proud to say that I'm part of this church because I think we are a compassionate church, and I praise you for that. You have received me and my family, and you've looked at me and said, yeah, you know, you're still wet behind the ears, kid, but we love you, okay? And you've shown me love, and you've shown compassion to me. And so I'm proud to say I'm part of this church. But I think we need to look in our communities and around us. Where else do we need to show compassion? And are we willing to receive the compassion and love from others? And I think the third truth in this passage, and there may be others, but these were the ones that stood out to me, is that we need to seek truth. We need to seek truth. Paul says, Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? And I think about their response. Paul brought to them truth, and they rejected it. But see, you have to understand, whenever they rejected that truth, they weren't rejecting Paul. Who were they rejecting? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am truth. And Jesus Christ said, if you know the truth, what? You're going to be set free, right? And here's the truth, guys, that we need to seek to know Jesus Christ intimately. And this was what Paul was preaching to them. You need to know him. You don't need to follow rules. You don't need to follow the regulations. You need to know him. Do you know him? Have you said to him, you know, this sometimes is fearful for us. You know, anytime you go have to meet somebody new, you don't know how they're going to respond to you. You know, are they going to like me? You know, first date. Remember first dates? Okay. Golly, I wish I could forget those things. But, you know, you make sure your hair is parted right. You make sure the car is clean. You know, I got to take this girl on. And you want to make the best impression you can. Well, you know, a lot of times we think we have to come to God in that way. And we have to get our best foot forward. And we're never sure, is he really going to want me? Does he really want me? And I'm telling you, he does. He died on a cross so that he could have a relationship with you. He gave of himself just so that you would know to come to him and that he would set you free. Do you understand what God wants from you? He doesn't want the rules. He doesn't want you just to make sure that you got your hair parted right. He wants to know you. He wants to know you. And I think Paul presented to them, he says, are you going to live in chains? Are you going to be bound by the rules? Are you willing to receive the challenge the truth brings? Because every time we're exposed to the truth, it changes our life. Are you willing to allow him to challenge you? That's the question we face. And Paul was asking them, I'm bringing you the truth. Are you willing to receive it? Are you willing to receive the challenge that God has for you? Let's pray. God, I just thank you for today. And I thank you for the truth that you have revealed to us, allowed us to know in Jesus Christ. God, I'm so thankful for the work that you've done. As we sang the song, "Just As I Am, Father," and realized the grace that you poured out upon me just so that I could give myself just as I am. That you didn't want 100 other things for me. You just wanted me. And I know, God, that I'm not worthy of that love, and I know I'll never be worthy of it. But I'm thankful that you want to know me. And that, God, you want this relationship. You want me to be known by you. And I pray, God, that that is what the goal of my life will be. And I ask, God, that if there's anyone here that has not made that commitment, that today they don't need to say a magic formula. They don't need to pray a certain prayer. They just simply need to say in their heart, God, I want to know you. I want to know you. And Jesus Christ, who has paid my penalty for sin, draw me close to you, God. Draw me close.